Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us, and I hope this program, the message, will be a blessing to you as we continue to study through the Scriptures, the Bible, which is God's verbally inspired, inerrant Word. And one of the things that I like to do quite often on this program and as I preach at our church and elsewhere is to go back to the Old Testament and see how Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the salvation that God freely and fully provides His people in Christ is revealed in the Old Testament Scriptures. And today I want us to look at Psalm 85, the 85th Psalm, and the title of the message is taken from verse 8. I'm going to look at the whole Psalm. But verse 8, it says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly. And the title of the message is, When the Lord Speaks Peace. When the Lord Speaks Peace. Now, before I get into this scripture, and yeah, I may do it in one message, may take two, but what I want you to see, and this is something that I believe every true believer needs to learn, and if you're serious at all about studying the Bible, it is really a vital point, and that's this. This whole book, from Genesis to Revelation, is a book of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the way up in the Old Testament, and then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the way up through Revelation in the New Testament. It's not just a history book, though there's history in this book. It's not a book of science, but it adheres to science in the way we view things. Now, some people will argue that. I'm not going to get into that today. But it's a book of Christ, and it's a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, God-man. That's who He is, God manifest in the flesh, and the great salvation that He has fully and freely provided for His people, whom God gave Him before the foundation of the world. And Christ came to save them from their sins. And that's what this book is about, how He came to die on the cross and satisfy the justice, the law of God, on their behalf as their surety, as their substitute, as their redeemer. And so it is salvation through Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, God-man, every bit God and every bit man, except no sin in Him. And so it is a book of God, Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, God-man, who secured and ensures the salvation of His people by His death on the cross to establish righteousness for His people. And righteousness in the Bible is perfect satisfaction to the justice of God. Now, again, before we go to Psalm 85, I'll show you a scripture that proves what I'm saying to you. And that's when Christ, after He had gone through the ordeal of the cross, He died, He was buried, He arose again the third day, His death, burial, and resurrection. And He walked the earth for a little while before He ascended into glory, into His Father's acceptance and care And where he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And before he did that, he sat down with his disciples. And he says, look, at this is in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. And it says here, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled." Now listen to this. "All things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses." Now that's a way of referring to what some scholars call the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. The law of Moses. Moses was the human instrument that God used to do that. And so he says, "All things which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets," and Moses himself was a prophet, and then other prophets, you can think about the prophetic books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all those, "and in the Psalms," those are the poetic books, which would include the passage where our text is, Psalm 85, the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, those are the Psalms, "concerning me," concerning Christ. And then it says in verse 45 of Luke 24, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures," the written word. "And he said unto them," verse 46, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ," that is, it was an obligation that was placed upon him. That word behooved is the Greek word for debt. Christ owed a debt. What debt did he owe? The sins of his people, the sin debt, you might say, was charged to his account as he became their surety. He said, "Put it on my account, I'll repay it." So it behooved Christ, and what did he have to do to pay it? To suffer unto death, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance, verse 47, "that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now that's key, all nations. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, because it was first preached to the Jews, and to the Greek or the Gentile also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So in other words, if you go back and you begin to study the Old Testament Scriptures, and you don't see Christ in those Scriptures, the glory of His person, and the power of His finished work, you've missed it. Now in the book that I wrote that we offer free of charge, called Rightly Dividing the Word, which is a book on the that gives the rules of interpretation for the Scriptures, the Bible, the first rule is what I call the rule of Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. And what that teaches is that when you go to the Scriptures and you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, when you read the prophetic books and the Psalms, we're to look for Christ. Now that doesn't mean we're supposed to jam in truth where truth is not there. And it doesn't mean that we're to tweak it or we're to spiritualize it where it's not where it is wrong to do so. It's just simply saying that's the intent of the Bible. To show sinners who cannot save ourselves, we cannot make ourselves righteous, that salvation is by the grace of God reigning through this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and based upon His righteousness, which is the merit, the worth, the value of His obedience unto death on behalf of the people whom God gave to Him before the foundation of the world. And you might say, "Well, now how do I know if God gave me to Him before the foundation?" Well, I'll tell you how you know. Do you believe what the Bible says concerning Christ? Do you believe what the Bible says concerning God, concerning yourself as a sinner, concerning Christ as the one and only Savior, and based on His righteousness alone? That's how you know. That's the ones who believe that are called in the Bible God's elect. Now let me make that application and show you as we look through Psalm 85. It says here in Psalm 85:1, and a lot of scholars, they believe David was the instrument that God used to write this psalm. I don't know that for sure. Could have been. Doesn't matter. This is God's Word. And it says, that if you have a King James Version, you might have a byline under Psalm 85 that says, "To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah." Now, many scholars believe that that Korah refers back to the Korah, who was a nobleman, a prince, among the Hebrew children when they came out of Egypt, when Moses led them out of Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea, and they stood there at Mount Sinai, and Moses went up, and he got the law, and then later on come down, and you know what happened, the golden calf, the earth opening. So, well, later on, there was a man named Korah who rose up among the people and wanted some glory for himself, wanted some authority for himself. He wasn't willing to submit to God's providential appointment of Moses to be the one man who would lead the whole nation. And of course, Moses was a type. You know what a type is? That was a picture, a foreshadowing, a symbol, if you will, of Christ. And so Christ is the only one. He's the head of the church. My friend, the Pope is not the head of the church. That's demonic. The preacher is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. He's the head, we're the body. And Moses pictured Christ, and God said Moses was to lead them out. But Korah didn't like that, and so he rebelled, and he got a faction with him. You know how it goes. You get people with his family, I'm sure. And what happened is God opened up the earth and swallowed them, everyone who followed Korah. But the Bible says that later on, God spared the children of Korah. And so Korah's descendants were not necessarily destroyed at that time. But what you have there, I believe, is a type of our fall in Adam. Adam rebelled against God. And the Bible teaches that when Adam fell, we all fell into sin and death. And that's why we need salvation. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. For death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. As in Adam, all die. Why do we get old? Why do we get sick? Why do we die physically? Because of sin. And the only way that we can get out of this mess is if we have righteousness. Romans 8:10 says, "If Christ be in you, then the body is dead, this physical body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness, because of Christ." And that would, I'll tell you what, it would do you well that in most cases where you see the word righteousness, especially as it applies to salvation, it's talking about Christ's righteousness, which is imputed to His people. You see, that, and that's the only way life's going to come. So, whoever wrote this, it's written of God. And it says in verse 1, "Lord, Thou hast been favorable." If you've got a concordance, it might say, "well pleased unto Thy land." You've been favorable unto Thy land. Now, this has nothing to do with the physical nation of the Jews. Because God was not well pleased with those people. God is not well pleased with us by nature. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And what does faith do? Faith looks to Christ. Remember when Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, as recorded over in Matthew, chapter 3. It says that God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." If you want to be well pleasing to God, if you want to receive God's favor, you must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be washed in His blood from all your sins, cleansed by the blood of Christ, redeemed by the blood. Having fallen in Adam, you must be redeemed by the blood, bought back off the auction block of the law. Your sins must be paid for. Justice must be satisfied. And so you must have Christ. You must be washed in His blood, and you must be clothed in His righteousness. Now that's a metaphorical way of speaking of your sins imputed, charged, accounted to Christ, reckoned to Him. and his righteousness imputed, charged, accounted, reckoned to his people. So in other words, I stand before God debt free because God paid my debt. And how did he do it? Through his Son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't owe a debt to God's law and justice. The debt that I owe to God is a debt of love and gratitude, which will never be paid. I'll spend eternity worshiping God and honoring him. And so I stand before God in righteousness, not my own, not that I made, not because of my doings, but because of Christ. And so this is a prophecy. It's not fulfilled in the physical nation Israel. It's not an unfulfilled prophecy. It's fulfilled by the coming of Christ into the world and in his church, his true church, which is those who are washed in his blood, the church which he cleansed with his own blood, he purchased with his own blood. And he says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Now, you know, many times the children of Israel, physical nation, was in captivity, and God brought them back. But they always went back into captivity. At the time of the birth of Christ, they were in captivity to the Roman Empire. And they remained that way. And some people say, well, that's referring to Palestine today, which was reestablished, what, 1946, I believe, or somewhere around, or 1948? Don't worry. Not exactly, but they're coming. But see, this refers to a freedom, a liberation that comes under the headship of Christ, not in a political way. The nation Israel today is a democracy in the Middle East, and we support them, but not for religious reasons. We do it for political reasons. The Jacob, the captivity, the Israel of God is spiritual Israel, which refers to all who believe in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, and they've been liberated. They were in captive to the law. They were in captive to sin and death and to Satan. But Christ, by his death on the cross, and ultimately by his Spirit in the new birth, he liberates them. He brings back the captivity. That's what that means. That's liberation. Those who were captivated in Adam are now made free in Christ. And Christ said, the truth shall make you free. Well, he is the truth. And he says in verse 2, he says, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. And that word Selah, that's a word that means pause. Consider this. Think about this. God's forgiven the iniquity of his people. How did he do that and be just? Through the blood of Christ. He's covered all their sin. That doesn't mean, now the covering there, you know, in the Old Testament it's referred to as a covering. But that covering doesn't mean just hidden from God's view, because they weren't. It means that they were atoned for. And that atonement by the blood of animals was a picture, a type, a foreshadowing of someone better to come, the Lamb of God. So in other words, when it talks about the forgiveness of iniquity, the covering of sin, it's pointing to the blood of Christ as a spiritual, eternal, powerful, redeeming force that sets his people free. Verse 3 says, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. That's another way of describing a New Testament term called propitiation. You remember the Bible says that Christ, he shed his blood to be a propitiation for the sins of his people. 1 John 14 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What is propitiation? Propitiation is the justice of God satisfied. It's God's law and justice satisfied by the death of a suitable, God-appointed, willing substitute. And who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my propitiation. If I'm saved, he's my propitiation. So it says in verse 3, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. And then he says in verse 4, now turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. God is reconciled to His people on the ground of Christ's blood, Christ's righteousness imputed. Now His people in time will be reconciled to Him. They'll be turned to Him. How? By Christ sending the Holy Spirit, bringing them under the preaching of the gospel of peace, and giving them new life, spiritual life, a new heart, new eyes. Christ said you must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again, or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The new birth is Christ giving the power of His resurrection life, imparting it into His people through the Holy Spirit. And that's a sovereign act of God. It's not, the new birth is not the result of your decision for Christ. That's not biblical. The new birth is not the product of your faith. It's not assembly, well, you accept Christ and you believe and then you're born again. Oh, no. First of all, you got to be under the preaching of the truth, not a lie. You got to be under the preaching of the truth as it is in this Word, the Word of God. Begotten again, James said in James 1:18, by the word of truth. And so the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So the true gospel. And then the Holy Spirit has to empower it to bring you to faith, which is the gift of God. No sinner by nature will believe. But God brings us to believe. And then we turn to Him. We come to Him by faith in Christ. We repent of our dead works. So He says in verse 5, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? One of the best descriptions of a true Christian is found in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, where the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Spirit to write, we are the circumcision. He's talking about spiritual circumcision there, which is the new birth. The cutting away the filth of the flesh in repentance, bringing to sin. And how we know we're the circumcision? We worship God in spirit. That is, we worship God as we're inspired by the Holy Spirit to worship God as He reveals Himself and rejoice or glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's what He's talking about. So He says in verse 7, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Salvation's of the Lord in Christ. And then He says in verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Now His people and His saints are one and the same. That's just a different way of describing them. Who are His people? God's people. Am I one of God's people? Well, some preachers today will tell you everybody in the whole world are God's people. That's not true. Now, God created them, and they're His people by creation, but we're not talking about creation here. Creation fell with Adam. We fell in Adam. Christ looked at the Pharisees in John chapter, I believe it's chapter 8, and He said in verse 44, you're of your father the devil. Bible in Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that by nature we're children of disobedience. And if we're God's children spiritually, according to His electing grace, His adopting grace, His redeeming grace, His regenerating grace, how do we know that? We're turned to Him. We believe in Christ. We rest in Him and follow Him. And that's His people. And they're also His saints. What's that mean? Does that mean some special Christian who's dedicated himself, his life, and done few miracles? No. Saint comes from the word sanctification or holiness. A saint is a sanctified one, one who is set apart by God for His glory. And it's referred to every believer. A saint is a sinner saved by grace. If I'm a believer, I'm Saint Bill. If you're a believer, you're Saint so-and-so. So understand that. And He says, I'm going to hear what the Lord God will speak. He will speak peace to His people. Now, what's the peace based on? Well, now, all right, hold that thought. Verse 9, look at it. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. That means that worship him, that reverence him. That glory may dwell in our land. That's talking about Christ. The word salvation. It's the name of Jesus. And he says in verse 10, now listen to this. Mercy and truth are met together. This is, in other words, this peace with God comes upon the basis of mercy and truth meeting together. It's not God's mercy at the expense of truth. I'm a sinner. How can God have mercy upon me and remain true to himself? Because he must punish sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Sin demands death. How can God show mercy to me and still remain true to himself? There's not but one way, friend. In Christ as my substitute, who took the wrath of God against my sins onto himself. He was made sin. That means my sins were imputed to him. Christ, who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And look at verse 10 again. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's a metaphorical way of saying that that peace with God is based on righteousness established. Now, who established that righteousness? Christ did. He is the Lord, my righteousness. It's by his merits. In verse 11, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. That's speaking of Christ as God-man. As God, he looked down from heaven. As man, he sprang out of the earth, but without sin. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he says, righteousness shall look down from him. Christ did his work for his people, God's elect, his church. And he died, he was buried, he arose again, and then he ascended into the Father in glory. And so, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.